Can I ask you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I wonder how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as the kind of person who intimidates other people? Do you see yourself as someone who likes to have their voice heard? As someone who is used to getting their own way? Or perhaps maybe you see yourself as the exact opposite of all of that. A shy person, happy to keep your opinions to yourself, happy to go along with the status quo. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, meekness is certainly not a personality type. It's not the first personality type that we've mentioned, nor is it the second. If your personality happens to be that you are quiet and shy, you can easily get away with people thinking that you're meek. You may even think that you are meek yourself. The evolutionary idea of the survival of the fittest is an idea that has many consequences. The most dangerous consequence of this idea is seen in man's inhumanity to man, where we bully each other, where we take by force, where we impose by force, whether that is for economic reasons, whether that is for political reasons. And we see it operating all the time. We see it in business. You see it in office politics. You see it in the politics of our nations. And sadly, we have to say, we see it in the church. Whenever we seek to make progress by trampling over other people, that principle is evident. When something becomes such a part of society, of what people just learn to do instinctively, then we shouldn't be surprised if we just naturally copy that kind of behavior. We ought not to behave like business tycoons in the church. We ought not to bully in the church. We ought not to manipulate in the church. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." To behave differently, you would have to think carefully about your own behavior. What is this ministry of the Sermon on the Mount? What is it causing us to do? It's causing us to think differently about how we should live. Jesus Christ is here giving us kingdom principles. These character traits are traits of someone who has been born again. A Christian, be it man or woman or child, this is how we should then live. Since our citizenship is of the kingdom of God, and though we live in the kingdom of the world, we should never forget that the principles that govern us are not the principles of the kingdom of this world, but of the principles of the kingdom of God, which our Lord Jesus Christ is setting out here in this sermon. The principle of survival of the fittest is not the principle of the kingdom of God. The principle of the kingdom is the triumph of meekness. Ultimate and final success will come about for those who are meek. When we see ourselves as God sees us, we don't really have an option but be meek. Poverty of spirit. Mourning because of our sin. Let's face it. When it comes to humility, if we're honest, we have got a lot to be humble about. The word meek is very difficult to understand. And quite often, when we have a difficult word or a difficult idea, it's best to begin by understanding what it's not. So what is meekness? What is the opposite to meekness? Meekness does not mean being over submissive. Meekness does not mean being a doormat for people to trample on you. It does not mean being spineless. It does not mean being spiritless. Meekness, though, is not the same as niceness. You could be naturally affable, agreeable, very pleasant to get on with. Lloyd-Jones makes the comment that that is purely biological. The kind of thing that you could get in an animal. One dog is nicer than another dog. He also goes on to talk about cats, but I'll leave that out. That's not meekness. Meekness is a matter of grace, not genetics, not biology. Meekness is not a part of the human mix. This comes about when the grace of God is operative in our lives. So that's what it's not. What is it then? A clue to the proper meaning of the word meekness is that it is part of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So the meek person is the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that manifest itself? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, how does that manifest itself? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When someone lines up to tell you how filled with the Holy Spirit they are, wait patiently for a moment and see if they mention this fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But then again, a meek person probably wouldn't boast about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This makes it clear that only the new birth can lead to new life, and only the power of the indwelling Spirit can genuinely produce a person who can be described as being meek. How is that word meekness used outside of the Bible? It's used outside of the Bible by some people to describe a kind of a balance in life. Before New Testament times, a Greek philosopher called Aristotle, he taught that meekness was the mean between two extremes. So that when you arrived at that middle position between those two extremes, you could see that there's a difference between unjustified anger and the total lack of anger at anything. It's also used to describe control. The Greeks used the word meekness to describe their dog or their animal that they had trained to obey at a voice or to obey at a hand signal. The person who is truly meek, yes, is genuinely content to follow God's leading and to accept God's providential dealings with him. It's the opposite of pride. An example of pride, which is the opposite to meekness, is seen in Uzziah, king of Judah. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah was so filled with pride that he thought that he had the divine right to ignore biblical directions. Those biblical directions about the worship of God. And he sought to exercise a ministry that was specifically reserved for the priests. When the nation's leaders confronted him, he swept them to the one side. Meekness is the exact opposite of that kind of attitude. Our initial reaction to what Jesus teaches here might be that meekness gets you nowhere. To the Old Testament people who had received the promise of God, in Psalm chapter 30 and Psalm 37, it says, "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." Now, by the time that promise had become 1,000 years old, a little while seems quite a long while. All this meekness seems to get us nowhere fast. In fact, within 100 years of David writing this psalm, his kingdom was split in two. Some years later, foreign invaders took possession of the northern kingdom. And after about another 140 years, the southern kingdom was taken into captivity. And after a time, some of the people of God were allowed to return, but Jerusalem was to come under the control of the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire. As Jesus speaks, the people are still under foreign occupation. Take the church in Britain today. We're hardly seeing the success with the gospel as it is preached. Would you say that Hounslow Evangelical Church, that we have inherited Hounslow? That we have made great inroads into the community? Perhaps deep down we feel that an aggressive, more militant approach would be a better suggestion than meekness. To take this place by storm. Because meekness doesn't appear to work. Christ's teaching appears to run counter to what the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament church experienced. What does the Bible mean by meekness? The opposite of self-will toward God. The opposite of ill-will towards others. As Abram prayed for God to spare the city of Sodom, he came to surrender and humbly submit to the overruling providence of God. He confessed, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The New Testament calls upon us to surrender to the will of God in our lives. In Romans chapter 12, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." To be able to look at the circumstances of our lives and to confess that God's will is best is not easy. But this is the essence of meekness. Job in the Old Testament surrenders to God as he responds to his incredible personal trauma. In chapter 1 and verse 20, it says that this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." This thing that has happened to me is bad for me. This thing that has happened to me is good for me. But either way, may the Lord's name be praised. It is so difficult. Everything that happens in our lives is because of the providence of God. The difficult things, the good things, the things that cause us to cry, the things that cause us to laugh, the things that cause us to worry, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. We see meekness in King David's response to Saul. Despite everything that Saul threw at David, when presented with an opportunity to assassinate Saul, David refused to extract revenge. In the New Testament, as the first Christian martyr Stephen had lethal stones thudding into his body, he prayed. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said that, he fell asleep. What are some examples of meekness that we find in the Bible? Moses is mentioned as the meekest man. We are told about how Moses in Numbers 12. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Or as the English Standard Version puts it, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. Now, the story of Moses' life teaches us that very clearly this was not the natural inclination of Moses' life. It was a quality that God worked in him over many years. God working with him in great patience. In earlier days, it might have been easier to describe Moses as a bit of a hothead, impetuous and self-willed. Moses seems, though, to come to a sense that God was calling him to lead him and to lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt. When he slew an Egyptian who was mistreating an Israelite, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. It took 40 years in the loneliness and in the isolation of the wilderness, 40 years tending sheep rather than shepherding God's people, 40 years before Moses' natural spirit was subdued before God. God was preparing him for the call that he would receive at the burning bush scene, the call to go and to lead the people out of Egypt to the promised land. There must have been years of testing for Moses. He may have despaired that he would ever be useful at all in God's service. What are these 40 years out on the back end of nowhere? No one to influence. No duty to perform. 40 years as a shepherd gave him plenty of time to reflect upon his sin and to mourn over it and to learn patience and to learn to be submissive to the will of God. This kingdom characteristic of meekness is the clue to so much that God does in our lives, yet we rarely recognize it. He wants us to be meek. But first, for some of us, he may have to break our pride, destroy our sense of self-sufficiency, and humble us under his mighty hand before he's able to use us for his glory. He sends trials. He reveals the secret ambitions that we have hidden in our hearts. He uncovers our reliance upon ourselves or upon other things. Then as he patiently changes us, he develops within us the meekness of character. God is not finished with us yet. The second example of meekness in the Bible has certainly got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says of himself, "I am gentle and humble in heart." This humility or meekness is virtually the only personal quality about himself to which the Lord Jesus Christ draws attention. If we have aspirations for anything different in our lives, then we fail to understand what God intends to do with our lives. As we think about our lives, especially if you're in ministry, you think about, what will God build through me, through my ministry? It's the wrong way to look at it. What will God build in me? What will he make me into? What will he make you into? Meekness is especially important for those who would be servants of Jesus Christ. Isaiah describes the servant character of Jesus in Isaiah 42. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. As Paul addressed the wayward congregation in Corinth, perhaps we might think that a show of strength would be appropriate as he appeals to them, but he appeals to them referring to the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:1, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." For the same reason, Paul emphasized to Timothy that the Lord's servant should pursue meekness and gentleness. "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." The Christian life should increasingly manifest these attributes in our lives. Christ's likeness tends to be much more practical than we like to think of it. We like to think of Christ's likeness as some kind of mystical experience. But more and more, as Christ's likeness is manifest in our lives, it becomes very practical. What we do, how we say, what we think, how we care, how we love, how we help, how we go out of our way and make sacrificial service of others. The Christian life should increasingly manifest this attribute in our lives. More and more these days, people seek a mystical devotional encounter in their understanding of what it means to be Christ-like, as if this is found through meditation and contemplation alone. The radical nature of the kingdom principle is a very down-to-earth principle. "The meek shall inherit the earth." And we normally try to think of ourselves as meek before God. But the real test is our meekness before others. Do others consider you a difficult person to be with? If that is the case, then meekness does not characterize you. If you are an awkward person, go before God on bended knee and ask that he might work in your life, that you should be a peacemaker, that you should be easy to get on with, that you should be Christ-like. Well, how shall we inherit the earth? What does that mean, inherit the earth? There is a meaning for now, and there's a meaning for later. The meaning for now is, we have been made in the image of God. We were designed to be in fellowship with God. We were designed to be in communion with God. God has placed us here upon this earth. We can enjoy the beauty of God's creation as we look and see his handiwork around us. We can enjoy the blessings of life that he brings. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and many others died not having received land. The church in the Old Testament, along with the church in the New Testament, when Christ comes back again, when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven to earth, the people of God from Genesis to Revelation, the people of God from the beginning of time to the end of time when Jesus comes back again, we will together inherit the earth. The Old Testament church, along with the New Testament church, as one people of God, we will inherit the earth in the new heavens and in the new earth. There will be no earthly kingdom set up, but the Old Testament church will have their promises that God made to them fulfilled in the new heavens and in the new earth. Why are they called the people of God? They are the people of the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If a people do not acknowledge Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they do not acknowledge God. They are worshipping an idol. But in the new heavens and in the new earth, this promise will be fulfilled. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who have known poverty of spirit, those who have mourned, they will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. And this will be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, you see, is at the center of all things. He will bring this promise he has made to fulfillment. And it will be under our feet that that promise will be fulfilled in the new heavens and in the new earth. That promise is as secure as God. God has made this. He will keep us. He will keep his promise. And he will keep us to inherit all that he has promised us in Jesus Christ.